Okay, let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, that you will inform us about things we need to know in our spiritual growth, the impact in our personal life, and that for those around us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page 173. We've noted the expanded translation of James 4, verses 7 through 10. And on the slideshow that we have here, not only is this found in the notes here, but also there are visuals here, and hopefully from the first session that the guys in the back can post these expanded translation visuals for people's use in the future. Okay, let's note the synopsis of James 4, verses 7 through 10 in the context of 2021. First of all, to gain a perspective of what the year AD 2021 and beyond have to do with these four verses in James 4, written in circa AD 45, we must do so from a biblical perspective. We have observed that eternity is a realm in which God exists. It has no beginning and it has no ending. It was within this perfect environment that God chose to create a race of individuals which Scripture refers to as angels. That's Malach is the Hebrew word for angel. And that's Hebrew, and Angelos in the Greek, all of whom possess eternal life. So when God created the angelic population, they had eternal life. So they can't lose it. What they can lose is where they experience this eternal life. The fallen angels will ultimately wind up in the lake of fire. And, of course, the elect angels, quite the opposite. And so the original census of these angels is so vast that Scripture does not provide their number, but simply refers to the group as being so vast. English Bibles refer to them as myriad, which means innumerable. And so the angels were organized with an authority structure. The Old Testament reveals that the highest rank among the angelic population is seraph, whose designation of rank is six wings. Collectively, they are referred to in Scripture as seraphim. The I-M ending is obviously is plural. So you have a seraph, singular, seraphim, plural. Now, some of these seraphim are cited in Scripture and are also referred to as archangels and include Michael, whose major duty is to defend Israel, and Gabriel, also an archangel. He's the one who announced the first advent of Christ at Bethlehem. There are unnamed seraphim mentioned in the Revelation to John. Then we have the term cherubim is plural here. You have the I-M ending. So you have cherubim and cherubim. That's in the Greek. And they have designation of rank of four wings and are mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Now, the only one mentioned by name is Lucifer in the Old Testament. The only one mentioned by name, therefore, who later became known by the descriptive proper noun, Satan. That's not his name, that is a description. Now, there is an extraordinary number of wingless angels who function in several categories. Among them of interest are. So as you go through Scripture, you run into categories of angels. There are weather angels, Revelation 7:1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. So why is that important? I just think it's really nice to have angels directing the weather. It says so right here. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds. Wind is very important. Sometimes the wind blows so strongly that it tears up things in the yard and ultimately the house. That's tornadoes, things of that nature, hurricanes. People get really excited about hurricanes these days because they think, now get a load of this, they think that hurricanes speak of global warming. Well, as if every year we don't have hurricanes. But you do. It seems something about the world spinning around and in a certain categories of latitudes, you never have a hurricane in Alaska. You may have bad storms and so on. The hurricanes come out of the oceans and they start off the coast of West Africa and they move, they meander around through the ocean and wind up usually in New Orleans, which is understandable. But nevertheless, you have New Orleans as a place where you can go to see hurricanes. And so they thought through this years ago when they established New Orleans. They said, you know, we have a lot of hurricanes here. Let's build a city underground so that when they have a hurricane, it tears up everything. And then they scratch their heads and say, let's just pray we don't have another hurricane. And then next year they scream and holler. Now, you think I'm dissing New Orleans. I'm not dissing them. I'm just telling you what goes on down there. They're underground, and that's why the hurricanes make such a big mess. And then to take a right-hand turn, and being from Lower Alabama, we've been through a lot of hurricanes. Camille, I remember that. There was a Class 5 that went in. It passed Christian, Mississippi. Never forget that. And it came through. We had a yard full of loblolly pines. Loblollies are pines that go straight up in the air for about 40 feet before they even have a limb. And so they have all this stuff at the top and then a trunk down to the bottom. And they'll snap off. And so we were fortunate in that we lost only one tree during Camille. But other people had all kinds of things that went on in Lower Alabama. And that doesn't touch what happened in Mississippi. So why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because angels can be involved in directing the weather. And I don't know why they're so ticked off at New Orleans, but nevertheless, nevertheless, angels can be involved in the weather. That's the point. And you find that in Revelation 7:1. So sometimes just scratch your head and say, I wonder why that happened there in the weather. What are those angels up to? What are they trying to get across here? Guardian angels, how about security? Do you have guardian angels? Well, they're invisible. So don't say, oh, yes, I have plenty of those. Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Wow. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. So there is protection from guardian angels. Believe that in 2021. There are three categories of guardian angels. Number one, children have a guardian angel to protect them during childhood. This is Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continuously see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Children have guardian angels. There's guardians of all church age believers, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they guardian angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Number three, guardian angels of priests and client nations. So let's take a look at the Old Testament. Daniel 10. Verse 13 goes first. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me, this is Daniel, for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, that's seraph rank, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Daniel 10, verses 20 and 21. Then he, Gabriel, said, "Do you know why I came to you? And thus now I must return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, the prince of Greece, another demon warrior, is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." That's Emeth, by the way. "Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, archangel of the Jews, seraph rank, your prince." Books of the Apocrypha contain the names of several angels who are not recorded in the Bible. You have Raphael, in Tobit is one of the books of the Apocrypha, and so is Esdras. So you have Raphael in Tobit, Uriel in 2nd Esdras, and then Jeremiel also in 2nd Esdras. Now we know that the creation of the angelic population preceded the creation of the universe. This is in Job 38. It presents a conversation between the Lord and Job, in which we find this quote from Jesus. Job 38, 4a through verse 7. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Well, there's a nice verse. If you want somebody to know who created the universe, there it is. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? On what were its bases set? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars," that's the entire angelic population, "when the morning stars," when the angelic population sang, run on, a ringing cry, an exultation, an enthusiastic acclamation, "when the morning stars in chorus and all the sons of God shouted for joy." See, remember that they're shouting and they're singing. Chorus, can you imagine angelic chorus in all seven parts? "All the sons of God shouted for joy." This is at the creation of the universe. God does not create anything that is not perfect. The angels he created were perfect. The universe he created was perfect. The only way imperfection could enter into God's two perfect creations would of necessity have to originate from within the angelic population. Now, the above examples from Scripture emphasize that regardless of the dispensation, God's elect angels are on duty. So I gave you that little rundown about some of the duties they have, who they are, what they've observed, and therefore what they're about. And they are God's elect angels, and they are on duty. In fact, Lucifer and one-third of the angelic myriad are integral participants in the invisible war that presently rages in this place called the devil's world. They're in the ball game. In fact, they are the ones that are doing so much of the damage because of the fact that they are angels. They don't die. They have extraordinary powers. They influence people. They therefore guide them in directions that the dark side would have them go and so on. And you say, how can this possibly be? Because of demon possession. Demon is a word for fallen angels. And unbelievers can be indwelt by demons and therefore can influence decision-making and their idea of problem-solving and so on. And so that's the devil's world. Now, in light of the above passage from Daniel, a question arises. How and why did it come about that elect and fallen angels are engaged in an invisible struggle? How did that occur? After the guilty verdict was read and the sentence was announced, Lucifer petitioned the Supreme Court of Heaven to reverse its decision. In American jurisprudence, this is referred to as an appeal made to a higher court seeking a reversal of the verdict rendered in a lower tribunal. Now, this visual here, we'll note it right now, and then again in a few minutes. This is the timeline of the angelic conflict we noted in the first session. What is important to realize is that all of this began in eternity past, the fall of the angels, Lucifer's rebellion, and the fact that he influenced one-third of the angelic myriads to follow him. So let's just say there was 100 skillion, one-third of those followed him in the rebellion. So you have the in eternity past, let's get it in a box here. You have eternity past, God created the angelic congregation. Therefore, we have the angelic rebellion. Then there was a trial here, a verdict, and a sentence. This all occurs before you have the human race. And therefore, this we see is the creation of man. Now, we run out here at the end of the millennium. This is where the universe is destroyed. You have eternity future here. You have the last judgment. This is right here. And therefore, post-historic incarceration of Lucifer, the demons, and all unbelievers in the lake of fire. Now, the thing that needs to be noted here is that we have an angelic rebellion before. This is between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. You have this right here going on. The verdict is given in here. And then immediately they are sentenced to the lake of fire, which is here. But this happens after universal history is over, and this happens before the creation of man. And so this right here should come right here. But it doesn't. We have the creation of man instead. We have the dispensations of the Gentiles, of Israel, of Christ, the church, the tribulation of 7 years, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom. So the question that emerges from all of this is, why the delay here? And the only thing that can give logic to the delay, if the sentence is given here, the lake of fire is created at this point here, but not occupied until after human history is over, then the question therefore remains, why the delay? And the only logical conclusion is that Lucifer appealed the decision. And therefore, it went to the Divine Court of Appeals. It's presently in session, and you are witnesses, supposedly, witnesses for the prosecution. There are others who have not believed in Christ and are witnesses for the defense. Now, this is the timeline of the angelic conflict. Now, that diagram right there is able to resolve a tremendous number of doctrines. A tremendous number of doctrines. And therefore, why are we here? We're here. The beginning concept for why we're here is to be witnesses for the prosecution. We are in a court trial. It's a court. It's not, I used a term that is not proper here. There is no trial involved. The trial is over and a guilty verdict was rendered. But Lucifer appealed the decision. And so you have a divine court of appeals. This is not a trial. The trial is over. The verdict has been rendered, and they've been sentenced to the lake of fire, and Lucifer appealed that. Therefore, we are the ones that will resolve the issue, and that's called time, beginning in Genesis 1, verse 2b. So the above examples from Scripture emphasize that regardless of the dispensation, God's elect angels are on duty. In fact, Lucifer and one-third of the angelic myriad are integral participants in the invisible war that presently rages in this place called the devil's world. So in light of the above passage from Daniel, a question arises. How and why did it come about that elect and fallen angels are engaged in an invisible struggle? After the guilty verdict was read and the sentence was announced, Lucifer petitioned the Supreme Court of Heaven to reverse its decision. And this is where we get into explaining this from American jurisprudence. In American jurisprudence, this is referred to as an appeal made to a higher court seeking the reversal of the verdict rendered by a lower tribunal. That's when I took you to the diagram. In the example we have in this case, there is no higher court to which one may appeal. If an appeal were granted, only the Supreme Court of Heaven could make that decision. We recently studied the prehistoric trial that followed Lucifer's rebellion against God, who also included one-third of the angelic population. At the conclusion of that trial, both Lucifer and his complicit angels were found guilty. Evidence was presented. They were found guilty. They were sentenced to the lake of fire. So following the guilty verdict, God created the lake of fire into which the guilty were sentenced for all eternity. The trial, the verdict, the sentence occurred in what we define as eternity past. Now the universe was up and running in absolute perfection. That's Genesis 1:1. In heaven, between verses 1 and 2, we have the angelic rebellion, the trial, the guilty verdict, the creation of the lake of fire, and sentencing to the lake of fire. However, something caused the fallen angels' incarceration into the lake of fire to be halted. To discern why this postponement occurred, we must build a case from evidence disclosed in Scripture. Therefore, evidence that resulted in the guilty verdict for Lucifer and the fallen angels. So let's look at the five assertions. Need to go through this. This is Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. So I've got a visual here for you. These are called the five assertions. He asserts five things. This fomented the rebellion. You said in your soul, now this isn't the red ink here, has to do with the analysis by God the Father. You said in your soul, I will ascend into heaven. That's assertion number one. Therefore, he's fomenting a coup d'etat, a sudden decisive exercise of force whereby the existing government is subverted. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Stars here, you know, in Scripture, in certain contexts, refers to angels. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Assertion number two, usurp authority over the angels. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. North is indicated as a place of authority. That's assertion number three, to succeed God on the throne and assume universal power. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's assertion number four. This is a figurative expression of his intent to completely overthrow divine authority. When you're above the clouds, you're therefore in the eternal state and that kind of thing. I will make myself like the Most High. This is assertion number five, his ultimate coup de grace. That's what's called a final or finishing stroke. Now, these five assertions, therefore, reveal from Lucifer himself through an analysis by the writer that what is going on with Lucifer is that he intends to usurp God's authority, and he is therefore organizing one-third of the angels in order to overthrow God. Pretty arrogant, huh? Nevertheless, there you go. So, let's take a look at Job 38, verses 6 and 7. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. On what were its, the verse's, basis set, and who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars, again, stars is used here as the angelic congregation, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We also know that the trial was held in the third heaven. Evidence was presented that the accused were guilty of rebellion. Both Lucifer and the fallen angels were found guilty as charged. So we have a guilty verdict that comes down in the original trial. Noted above in Job 38:7, we discovered that the entire angelic population was present at the creation of the universe. It was such a phenomenal experience that the angelic choir sang in unison and all joyously cheered the sight of this unique event. The unique event was the creation of the universe. And it's mentioned here in Job 38:7. They sang in chorus and they cheered. Can you imagine being able to witness that? I don't know where they were standing, but wherever you stood to see the universe created, that's what's being discussed here. And they cheered and sang. Wouldn't you love to hear an angelic chorus? Well, there's evidence that they can do this. So what they saw was the perfectly created and perfectly structured universe, its entirety held together by Jesus Christ through his imputation of gravity. Who created the universe? How does it hold itself together? You know, there was a fall that created the universe to be not as efficient as it originally was. Okay, so we have the earth on its tilted on its axis. That kind of thing has gone on. And things crash into each other and so on. God does not create things that crash into each other. So the original creation in Genesis 1:1 meant the universe was perfectly structured. But when and therefore it ran for a good long period of time. We don't know how long it was. The angels cheered and they sang. How long was it before Lucifer decided to rebel? We just read his five assertions. The time factor is unknown. So we have this issue here. Let's talk about the Lord imputing gravity to the universe, therefore holding everything together. Colossians 1:16-17. For by means of him, that's Jesus Christ, verse 15, all things were created, that's katizo. Katizo means to produce from nothing. That's Genesis 1:1. So by means of him, all things were created, Genesis 1:1. Both in the heavens and on earth, the visible things, meaning the universe, and invisible things, referring to the invisible things, which is, let's call it mathematics. Whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities, all things through him and for his purpose have been created. The him here is always Christ. Verse 17, he, Christ, eternally existed before all things, and by means of him all things hold together. That's the intensive, perfect, active, indicative of synestimy. It emphasizes the results of a past action. What was the past action? The creation of the universe. All things hold together. Gravity. That's how this whole thing works. And even after the fall of Lucifer, when things therefore were just a little off plumb, and things occurred like the 23 point something degree tilt of the earth. That's what happened when Lucifer fell. And it had to be resolved. And there was a trial. And the trial was held and he was found guilty, but he appealed that decision. And therefore we arrive on the scene. I do want to point out to you that synestimy is an important word here in the context of the two verses we just noted. Let's go through the verses again. For by means of Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. The visible things, meaning the universe, and invisible things, the mathematics that hold it all together, whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities, all things through him and for his purpose have been created. Okay, that's verse 16. He eternally existed before all things, and by means of him, all things hold together. All things hold together is sunistemi. It emphasizes the results of a past action, the creation event. What holds it together? Jesus Christ. He's the gravity. And I've done research on gravity. I did this in a Shreveport Bible conference, whenever the last one was, a few years ago. And when you look at gravity, the scientists debate about what gravity is, how it functions, where it comes from, what causes it to do what it does. And the brilliant people who punch numbers and know math without numbers can't figure out how gravity works. And it's because they've never read Colossians 1:17. By means of him, all things hold together, sunistemi. He's the gravity. The status quo perfection continued for an unknown period of time. At a later time in which Lucifer decided he would incite his rebellion against God by proclaiming five assertions, which we've seen recorded in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. One-third of the angelic population joined him, which instigated the angelic conflict, which rages still and will continue to do so. Will continue to do so until the end of the millennial kingdom. It'll simmer down in the millennium, but nevertheless, Lucifer is still on duty, doing what he can to save himself and his minions from going to the lake of fire. It's not over till it's over. And that, by the way, would be Revelation 21. So adamant that this verdict was unjust, Lucifer petitioned the court for an appeal, which God granted by calling the divine court of appeals into session. By allowing this appeal to be heard, meant that the sentence to the lake of fire was arrested by a stay of execution, which stopped the proceedings, which put the incarceration on hold. He's not going to be incarcerated until after human history is over. We are witnesses for the prosecution. He is going to have witnesses for the defense. We still have a ways to go to finish reversionism. You say, oh, now that we've gotten through verse 10 of James 4, does that mean we can go to James 11? Not on your life. There's still things that are going on that have to be discussed. So a question arises. Why, after reaching a guilty verdict for Lucifer and his angelic acolytes, did the Trinity allow Lucifer's appeal? The events that subsequently transpired revealed the prosecution's rationale to hear the appeal. The following summary chronicles the sequence of events that occurred, beginning with the creation of the angels all the way to the creation of Adam. Before I go to the next deal here, I want you to always remember that we have the angelic creation, the angelic rebellion, the trial against Lucifer and one-third of the angelic creation called demons. We have the verdict rendered as guilty and the sentence announced and the creation of the lake of fire. They're to be incarcerated there because the sentence has been rendered. Why then do we have this section here? See, I think it would go up like that. Why this? They're guilty. They obviously are guilty. Yet Lucifer said, this is not fair. You created us. You gave us free will. and therefore turned us loose to make our decisions as we saw fit. So how is it justified? How is it fair that we did what you allowed us to do? You gave us the liberty to make our own choices. So why do we have to go to the lake of fire? We were free to do this. Right here is where it all ends. The lake of fire was created here. It doesn't have any occupants until after human history is over. We're free of that, but Lucifer and his fallen angels and unbelievers are not. We, Homo sapiens, have the privilege and the opportunity as unbelievers to place our personal faith in Jesus Christ and therefore free ourselves from that eternal future. There are people that do not believe this. That's their destiny. It's Lucifer's destiny and all of his acolytes, Homo sapiens, who are witnesses for the defense. Now, what you see on page 178 is a chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration. There it is right there. This will require more than 4 minutes. This, I assume, will be posted, guys behind the glass, associated with this Bible class. But I don't want to blitzkrieg through this. There are a number of things here. I haven't counted them. But it has a chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration. Okay? And so we can see those all lined up here. And I just do not want to have to blitz through this because it's almost time for us to say good day. So this is where we will begin our study on Wednesday, and with this diagram and with this chronology. It also will be just a portion of what follows in this particular section of our study. So let's pause here, and I'll see you Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering here today in order to study these things having to do with things that affect us personally. We are witnesses for the prosecution. We need to take seriously what we do with that title. And that title is, we are members of the royal family of God. We are alive and well on planet Earth. We have the protection that you provide for us through angelic observations and therefore assistance when necessary. We also have your immutable word, which we possess in our souls for application in our personal lives. We therefore are good soldiers for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we honor this privilege to such a degree that it will contribute to the ongoing process of freedom in client nation America. We thank you for your grace. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.